If you have your Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 8 while they're making their mass exodus. Last week, we were in Romans 8 and we were talking about the paradox that to live, we have to die. And after that message, several of you contacted me and were following up and asking questions. And honestly, it was very encouraging for me as a pastor to hear some of your stories of how God was calling you to die to yourself. And the challenge last week was to go out and make it right with somebody. That maybe you had wronged, or maybe they had wronged you, but you had been holding unforgiveness in your heart against them. And God worked in so many different ways in so many different people's lives this week that it was really encouraging to be your pastor. I want to start this morning with a quote. As I was thinking about those calls and those conversations I had this week, it reminded me of this quote from A.W. Tozer in a book called The Work of Righteousness. He says this, and we'll throw it up on the screen because it's kind of long. A Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen. He talks in a familiar way to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. He empties himself in order to be full. Admits when he is wrong so he can be declared right. He goes down in order to get up. He's strongest when he is weakest. He's richest when he is poorest. He's happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live. Forsakes in order to have. Gives away so he can keep. He says the invisible. He sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which surpasses knowledge. That's true, right? Do you understand your Christianity in that light? I mean, I asked that question because of what I touched on last week, that the Christian life, if you're on Christ's missions, it's a call to die to yourself that will lead you to humility and submission and brokenness. And therein lies the tension, because the fact is, we don't want to embrace brokenness. We don't want to embrace submission. We don't want to embrace humility. So that leads me to a question that I want to try to address this week. What does God need to do to make us willing to enter into that kind of life? And with that question in mind, I want to direct your attention to Romans chapter 8. And I want to ask the question, when does God give up? And that question may offend you. It may unnerve you to think that God gives up. But we're going to see from the text that he has. We're going to start in Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these verses in Romans. I thank you for the truth that they represent in our lives as believers. Father, right now, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear from you this morning, not from me, but from your Spirit this morning. Father, may we not leave here more knowledgeable or more educated. May we leave here changed that our behavior will be different, that our lives will be different because of what your Spirit shows us about ourselves this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I pray and ask these things. Amen. On October 29th, 1941, Winston Churchill stood up and he gave this famous speech at Harrow School, a school that he had graduated from. And it's something that's quoted a lot in movies, and you see it if you watch British television much or movies based on Britain. There's this quote where he says, "Never give up." And the line that's pulled from in the speech is this. He says, "We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall fight and never surrender. We shall never yield to force. We shall never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We shall never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never give up." We're roused when we hear these kinds of charges. Often this is used in movies to encourage people to take the hill, to keep fighting. But what about God? Does God ever give up? When does God give up? Well, we just read it in verse 32. Look at it again. He said, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Now, you may be thinking, okay, I thought you meant God quit. No. But I want you to think about it. God gave up his son for you. And I'm not sure that strikes us with the full force that Paul really wants us to feel. Because sadly, for many of us, this is something that we've heard many times. And because we've heard it so many times that God gave up his son, maybe you've come Easter after Easter after Easter for 30-something years and you've heard this message preached before, that you've lost the value and the meaning and the fact that God gave up his son for you. But not only that, Christ gave himself up for you. Right? This is something we see all throughout the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, where Paul writes, "Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." Or later in that chapter, in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You see, the Father gave up the Son, but the Son gave up himself. It's unthinkable. Again, I think too many of us have heard it too much, that we've begun to dismiss the importance of it. Or we think, oh, I know that. I've heard that before. And we don't let that rest in our lives and change us, change who we are on the inside. We should leave that truth. We should leave that understanding of God's love for us by staggering away at the weight of what he has done for us in history. I was thinking about this great exchange that happens, and there's a similar thing that I found. And if you study history much, specifically the conflict between Israel and Palestine, there's an interesting thing that we see in prisoner exchanges. You know what a prisoner exchange is? That's two forces are fighting. One force wins the battle, but not everybody's killed. So some are taken captive, they're taken prisoner, they're taken back and locked up. And then periodically, they wave the white flag and they say, okay, we're gonna exchange troops. You're going to get some of your wounded back, you're going to get some of your captured back, and you're going to give us some of ours back. But here's what's interesting that you see in the nation of Israel. At one point, the most I could find was Israel traded 1,029 Palestinian fighters. These were men who had been convicted of killing over 500 people, mainly just citizens, non-combatants. They exchanged 1,029 Palestinian soldiers for one 24-year-old Israeli boy. And if you study this, it's interesting. Throughout this whole conflict, the average is about 800 to 1. That they exchange 800 of the prisoners that they have for one Israeli citizen. When you study it, they have a term, and it's translated the redemption of captives. And its principle goes like this. Our people are so important to us that we'll do anything to get them back. The worth of one prisoner is so high, we'll go to any lengths necessary to get them back. And the more I studied it, the more I realized this was something like deeply embedded in their culture. It goes all the way back to God's people being redeemed and brought out of captivity after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. It goes back even farther to Abram going after Lot, his nephew, who was captured by an overwhelming force of five invading kings who took Lot and his family captive. And Abram, with 318 men, they go after this overwhelming force to bring them back. But I want you to understand something this morning. This principle goes even farther back than that. The reality is it goes all the way back to the foundation of the world. We learn that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So you understand that in the covenant of redemption, before one word of creation was spoken, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit agreed. We're going to create a perfect world. We're going to create a people in our own image, and they are going to rebel. And it's going to cost not 1,029 soldiers. It's going to cost the very life of God the Son to buy them back. Right, that's what it says here in this passage. He who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, give us all things? This is what I mean by we should stagger away from the truth and the reality of what God has done for us by giving up his son. This isn't some afterthought, some, oh, by the way, hey, you've messed up and we need to make a correction here. Guys, this is something that God planned from the beginning of time, before one word of creation was spoke. This was the plan. He knew the people that he loved would not love him. That rather than worshiping and loving and serving him, they would rebel. And yet, he created you anyway. Why? Because he knew he had a plan. A plan from the beginning. There was going to be a redemption of the captives on a cosmic scale, the likes of which had never been seen before. Think about that. Why did God do that? Well, on one level, it was the only way to get us back. But it goes farther, because God gave up his son to assure us, to assure us that he'll never give up. And further, that he'll never give up on us. What God did was so precious. God said, I want you to see what I am willing to give to bring you back, to put you back right. And with this assurance, I want you to know that I will never, ever, 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 ever give up on you. I don't know about you, but speaking from myself, I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that every day. Because life throws curveballs at me and I am tempted to forget it. I was tempted to forget it last night. I'm trying to think of the most recent time I was tempted to forget it. It was last night. I just dumped $2,000 into fixing my wife's car and getting it drivable and air-conditioned for her. And the first time we took it out as a family, we hit a deer. And as we're turning around to go back and assess the damage, both to the deer and to the car, I'm thinking to myself, God, really? I mean, I just paid the bill last week. I just wanted to have a nice day off. I just wanted to have a nice time with my family. I need to be reminded of what God has done for me because I'm so tempted to forget. Maybe it's something bigger than hitting a deer. Maybe it's a diagnosis that you've been fearing. Maybe it's the diagnosis in a loved one that you've been fearing. Maybe it's a financial situation that you thought you were going to be able to steer your way out of, but instead have crashed head on into it. And what happens? We're tempted when we get into that moment to think, is God really for me? Some of us find ourselves in marriages and in relationships and we're thinking, really? Is this what you meant? Is this what you wanted? This guy's a sinner. We're so tempted to forget what God has done for us. And we're so tempted to forget that he will never give up on us. So many of us ask, how can God still love me? We think back to the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I don't end up doing, and the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. How can he keep loving me? How can God still say that he finds pleasure in me and rejoices over me? How is that possible? Well, God says, look what I gave up to bring you back and ask yourself, am I ever going to give up on you? So what he says in this passage, he who spared not his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him, graciously give us all things. And please understand that we're not talking about the prosperity gospel that God's just going to give you everything you want. What Paul is saying is that God will go to whatever lengths necessary to complete what he has begun, to finish the work that he has started in your life and in mine. No matter the lengths, it doesn't matter how far, he's willing to go there for you and for me. And it gets even better. Remember in verse 1, Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So last night when I'm beating myself up and I'm thinking, Should we have gone to this place instead of this place? Should we have just went home and not gone out to eat? Was that what you were trying to tell me, that I was being a poor steward of my money, so you wanted to teach me a lesson? Right? I'm sitting there beating myself, and I have to stop, and I have to preach this verse to myself. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes even farther. In verse 33, he says, "Who then will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." Meaning that there is nothing that can be done to you or said about you that will change God's perspective towards you. It's done. It's done. The work is over. The way he views you, he views you. It's finished. Verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If you were really convinced that that was true, would you ever worry? Why would you? If we really believe that God was for me, and nothing can stand in the way of his purposes to complete what he has begun, why would we ever wring our hands in anxiety? Paul goes on, and we're going to cover this in the future, but in verse 35 he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Guys, the truth this morning is that God is permanently for us. That in a court of law, contracts can be broken and things can be undone and covenants can even be violated. But God's purposes to finish what he has begun is unchangeable. And he assures us of that when he points to what he gave up to free us as captives. His son. I need to be reminded of this over and over and over again. Pay attention to the outline that we see here. God gave up his son. That's number one. Number two, to assure us that he'll never give up on us. So what's the response? What's the application to those two things? Give up. Give up. But let me say it a different way. God surrendered his son to assure us that he'll never, ever surrender us. So the application, surrender. Stop white knuckling it. Unclench your fist. Let go of the things that are holding you back. See, so many of us live in this world and we say, well, I've got to have this and I've got to have this. I've got to have my family. I've got to be healthy. I've got to have all of these things. And they're holding us back from letting go and trusting God. What is it that you are holding on to this morning that is keeping you from giving up, that is keeping you from surrendering to God? For those of you who are Christians, you've already surrendered, you've already given up. What is holding you back from the mission that God has called you to? One of the reasons I wanted to show you that video this morning about Shannon was, for many years there was something that was holding her back. But she kept praying, she kept asking, she kept looking for opportunities, she kept being faithful. And even that was overcome. What's holding you back? This isn't about you all moving to the Middle East. This is not about geography. We're all called to be on mission as believers. What do you need to give up to be able to go forward on that mission? What is it that's holding you back? God has called us, as we talked about last week, to surrender all of our rights And the most difficult right for a lot of us to surrender is the right to be understood. We don't want people to misunderstand our motives, to misunderstand what we are thinking or what we are doing or why. And God says, you've even got to let go of that. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to trust me, I'm going to lead you to some places that other people are going to kind of hold their head sideways and look at you funny and say, why are you going there? Why are you going to Railroad Street? That doesn't make any sense. Maybe you misheard God. Maybe you need to get your hearing checked. Right? They're going to look at you funny. They're going to question what you're doing. Are you okay with that? Is that what's holding you back from opening your mouth and saying something to your coworker or to your family or to your friends? Because you're afraid they're going to think you're that crazy Christian person. And you don't want to be viewed like that. What is it that you need to give up? If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you need to give up. You need to stop trying to do it yourself. You need to stop trying to earn righteousness. It's not possible. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. It's the best we got to offer. It's not going to get us very far. You got to surrender. You've got to give up. You've got to trust God. Put your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross when God gave him up to die for your sin. How are we going to enter into these places of humility and submission and brokenness that this mission will require? I want to read you a definition. The word brokenness can mean a lot of different things, but I want to read you what I think is a very succinct definition of brokenness. It says, the brokenness to which God calls us is a lifestyle of agreeing with God about the true condition of my heart and life as he sees it. It's a lifestyle of unconditional surrender of my will to God's, a heart attitude that says, yes, Lord. Brokenness is the shattering of my self-will so that the Spirit of the Lord will be released through me. It is a response of humility and obedience to the conviction of the Word and Spirit of God. And as the conviction of God's Word is continuous, so must the brokenness be continuous. Let me reiterate one phrase in that. Brokenness is a lifestyle of unconditional surrender of my will to God's, a heart attitude that says, yes, Lord. So what are the places where God is calling you to surrender and you're saying, no, Lord? Because I want you to understand this morning that that's a contradiction in terms. You can either say, Lord, or you can say, no, but you can't put them together. Did you catch that? You can either say Lord or you can say no, but you can't have those two terms together. Because if you're saying no, then he's not the Lord of your life. Where are the places where God is calling you to unclench your fist and say, yes, Lord, even in this? And let me be honest. I don't like this. I don't get any joy from having to be the one to share this with you. Because the Lord does the same thing for me. He's saying, what about this area, Dale? What about this area? Are you going to give that up? Are you going to surrender that to me? And there's a lot of places in my life where I've said no. And here's what I found. God breaks my fingers to help me unclench my fist. It's not a pleasant process. But like I said before, there is no length that he won't go to save you. He may break my fingers, but I will happily wear a cast into heaven if those fingers were keeping me from saying, yes, Lord. I may not like it in the process, but I'm thankful that he never, ever, ever, ever gives up. What about you? What are you holding on to? What is it about you that you're saying, without this, I have nothing, even though Jesus is yours? In other words, what is it you're saying that I have Jesus, but I also need to have financial security? I have Jesus, but I also need to have a relationship. I have Jesus, but I also need to have a family. What is the Jesus plus in your life? Sadly, many of these things aren't evil things or bad things. We tend to idolize the good things. I want to close by sharing this illustration with you. And I think it's a very powerful illustration, and with kind of the theme that I have going this morning of mission, whether that's being on mission in your workplace, in your family, or even overseas. I want you to listen to this illustration. It's from a book called Digging Ditches. On many occasions, the author would stand before groups of people, and she would hold up a long stem rose, beautiful and fragrant in itself. And she says, you know, this represents my life. I want to be like this rose, admired, desired, but you know, it's transient beauty. And therefore, a transient admiration and desire, that's received. And she said, I found in my life that God looks at me, this rose, and he begins to pluck things away. And I said, God, why? Why would you do this? Why would you take? Look at all these petals on the ground. The beauty that was here is gone. Why would you take away the prospect of me being married? Why would you take away the prospect of me having children? Why would you move me away from my family? And why would you allow my mother to die while I was away with her, when I promised that I would be with her? Why would you strip me of all these things that are so important to me? And she said, for the longest time, God didn't give any explanation other than stripping her further. But she took out a knife and she began to peel back the bark of that long stem rose. And she said, how can this be? That the one thing that identified me as once having been a beautiful rose, even that now is on the ground. The one thing that protected me from being vulnerable is gone. And now there is nothing but this naked white stick. Everything has been stripped away. She said it was only then that she realized God never intended her to be admired as a desired rose. All along, God intended to make me a sharpened arrow which he could use for the accomplishment of his purposes. I don't know about you, but my insides war against this image, because there are things in this life that are so precious to me that I think that these things, if they would be taken away, I don't know. I struggle if I would be asked, am I still enough, if I could answer Jesus honestly. What is it in your life that you're clinging on to right now? And God has said, you got to surrender this. That this isn't your life. This is not your future. This is not your true one hope. What is it that God says, just give up. You can do it. But you can't do it unless, of course, you understand that God gave up his son as the first missionary to assure you that he'll never give you up and that he'll never give up on you. See, once you have that clear in your mind, then you're free to give anything else up that he asks. Do you understand that this morning? I'm still working on understanding that, honestly. But I trust that the Lord will bring that home to your heart as he's bringing it home to my heart. Let's pray. Father,